faith fantastic. 10 messages in this series, and you can have all the messages today if you like for $14.95 and 2 Cheerios box tops if you would like to have them. They'd be made available to you. Now, I'm just kidding, Brother Hunter. We have your set done after today that you can carry to that young preacher that you had mentioned to me before. Let's just review. We've talked about our faith, and we have found faith worshiping. We found faith walking, witnessing, faith willing, faith working, faith waiting, faith weathering, faith warring. We found faith wanting. And this morning we conclude with the epitome or the ultimate characteristic of faith, which would be this: faith winning. Faith always wins. Faith always comes out on time. Now, it doesn't always look like it's going to be that way, but I want to tell you something. It always does, ultimately. You see, we gauge things by today, and God gauges things by eternity. And so, having talked about everyone from Abel to Rahab, the writer here concludes the chapter by saying, listen, I could go on and on and on. Time would not be sufficient for me to talk about forefathers, our Hebrew ancestors, who lived a life pleasing to God through faith. And so if I leave somebody out, forgive me, he seems to be saying. And so let's begin reading this morning our scripture in verse number 32, where he says, and what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. In these verses we read, we find one particular word that is used twice. It is the word others. And so that's who I'm preaching about this morning. We've mentioned people by their personal names this morning. We're going to preach about the others. Faith winning. Thank God that these who were mentioned specifically were not the only individuals who lived by faith. There were others, amen. And it's the time that this was written. There have been others, amen, who have lived the life of faith, and you cannot live for God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. You cannot know God without faith, and you'll never be happy living a Christian life until you live that life by faith. And faith grasps hold of the promises of God, and it clings to them in hope, which becomes an anchor for their existence, whether they realize them in this life or not. Now, that's faith. Y'all excuse me just a moment. My battery's dead. I forgot to buy one. So I'm having to set...
today.
Amen. Now, Donovan, if that one dies, just come let me know again. We'll find another one on there. Maybe it'll have a little bit of juice. Praise the Lord. All right. Where was I? Faith. Amen. So I just want to talk to you today about winning faith. Winning faith. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. The world thinks you're a loser. The devil will tell you that you are a loser, but I want to tell you what God says. God says you're a winner. Now, you want to tell you what our problem is? Our problem is we don't live like winners. We live like losers, amen. You know why? We look at the circumstances, amen. We look at the world and what it esteems to be success. Look at ourselves and say, well, now, according to their standard, I'm a failure. And the devil, he spreads a little mustard on top of it. We begin to believe what he says like he did. I want to tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says we are victorious, amen, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a winner this morning if you're a person of faith. And if you're not a person of faith, I exhort you to believe the Word of God and become a person of faith. Now, I want to discuss four things. First of all, I want us to notice in these verses first the people who were activated by winning faith. Then we're going to look at the possibilities that here are accomplished through winning faith. Then the problems. Oh, could we not leave this one out? The problems that are associated with winning faith. And finally, the promises that are anticipated by winning faith. Now, he begins here with a list of individuals, of people who have been activated, motivated by the experience of faith that they had in their lives. And I want to focus for just a few minutes this morning on what we see here, and what we realize is that some way, somehow, God manages to use a variety of people. Huh? Did you know God has no use but for one Donnie Murphy? God has no use but for one Hunter Patton, one Frank Skinner, and we could go on and on. How is it that God takes people with different personalities, backgrounds, races, and brings them together? Huh? How is it that God can possibly use somebody in this world that ain't like me? Huh? See, that's the problem we have with our religion today. It really separates rather than joins people together, doesn't it? Amen. Isn't that right? Because somehow in our pride, we come to a place where we believe somehow that God just can't use anybody if they're not like me. And if they're not like me and refuse to be like me, then I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Isn't that something? And so what happens is we begin to look down on our noses at other people and seem to think for some reason that we have been blessed above them, and surely if they would just become like me, God could use them. Pharisees had that attitude. A Pharisee and a publican went up to pray one day, and first thing he said was, God, I thank you I'm not like this old boy over here. I'm a tither. Huh? He bragged upon himself. You see what he did? He didn't see how in the world that God could use an old publican, but you know what he did? One named Levi, tax collector. We know him better as Matthew. Huh? Wrote the first gospel, the first book you find in the New Testament. Praise God. I want you to think about this morning as we talk about people activated, motivated by winning faith. They are a diverse assortment and variety of individuals that God uses. Huh? Now, that's important this morning, because one hurdle we've got to overcome in life as Christians and as a church is this: the belief that for some reason God can't use me. Huh? That's right. But I want to tell you what we see here, and we're going to read the names in a minute and talk about them, that God uses a variety of people. However, I don't want to overlook this fact, that they did have one, well, they had two things in common. Number one, the thing they had common was what? The obvious thing we're talking about here, which is faith. But that wasn't all they had in common. They had one other thing in common. One thing they had in common was this. They all lived in a time of spiritual decline and decay. Huh? Now you want me to tell you when faith shines its brightest light? It's not whenever we are self-satisfied with our self-sufficiency, but neighbor, it's when we realize that we are nothing and we have nothing except with God. That's it. Unless we realize that, neighbor, the nation in which we live is not right, that it is in a spiritual decline and decay, and that we need God to bring us out of the pit wherein we have been entrapped and fallen. Amen. That's what they had in common. God used them in different periods of time. We see men here from the time of the judges listed. We see men listed here from the time of the monarchy, the kings. And we see people listed here from the time of the prophets. So they lived in different times. They came from different backgrounds. And they were called to do different things. And what made them successful was one thing. And that was faith. Faith. And so, let's look at these people this morning. Who is it that God can use? Who is it that God can use if he's activated, if he's motivated by faith? First person we find here that God can use is what I call reluctant people. Now, what makes an individual reluctant? Well, what usually makes somebody reluctant, especially with reference to doing something for God, is this. He has no confidence in his own ability to do what God has called him to do. And I want to tell you something. That's one of the first signs that God calling somebody to do something is they really don't want to do it. That's it. Now, you'll find that all through the Scripture, will you not? Jeremiah. When the Lord called Jeremiah, he said, God, I can't do that. Moses at the burning bush said, God, you know, if you look, I can't talk right. I don't talk real well. Huh? How in the world did God educated and led the armies of Egypt not being able to talk? I ain't been able to figure out yet. What? People oftentimes are reluctant before God. And it's not because they don't have faith in God, because these are all in the Hall of Fame of faith, are they not? And so the reluctance that we see that they had to experience must have been because of their own thoughts about their own inability. And I want to tell you right now, and I tell myself this all the time, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. And I want to tell you something, we cannot, I cannot live for God, I cannot preach, I cannot do anything, I cannot guide you, neighbor, but I know one who can. And he will do it through me and allow me to be a part of it. If I'll just trust him and put my faith in him. I'm going to tell you, I'm as reluctant as they come, have always been. Men come down the aisle and tell me, God called me to preach. I'm able to do it. I can handle it. I've been this and that and other. I'm going to do like Charles Spurgeon said. Go back and sit down. Come back another time. Charles Spurgeon, who's been called the Prince of Preachers, they didn't have microphones like I'm wearing. When he would walk down the aisle of that Metropolitan Church in London, England, young man say, Brother Spurgeon, I believe God's calling me to preach. He said, go back and sit down. He ain't done it. Now, that ain't the way we're supposed to do things, is it? That ain't what we do today. Amen. But he did. He said, go back and sit down. God ain't calling you. And if the boy never come back, Charles knew that God wasn't calling him. If he came back the second time, Mr. Spurgeon would say, no, he ain't. Go back and sit down. You don't have the voice for it. There wasn't a microphone, remember. If he came back again and said, Brother Spurgeon, God's calling me to preach and I can't do nothing but preach, then he'd say, okay, come on. Listen, I want you to understand something. You can't do anything for God. And if there's not a reluctance in your bones, then neighbor, I want you to understand something. You're moving under your own power. Wisdom and confidence. And so I want to tell you, it's a natural thing to look at our inefficiency. And the Bible says that God's strength is made perfect where in our lives? In our weaknesses. Jesus. And so the first people we see here that God used and made winners out of them were individuals that I call reluctant people. The first one we see is a man named Gideon, and the next man is a man named Barak. Now let me remind you of the story of Gideon and the story of Barak. Gideon was a man who lived during the time of what we call the Judges. And when the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, he hailed him and said he was a mighty man of valor. But now let's go back and review the situation. The Bible says there in the beginning of Judges chapter 4 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he allowed a group of individuals known as the Midianites to come against them and to oppress them to such a degree that here Gideon is, this mighty man of valor, which meant that he was a brave man, and he's hiding behind the wine press to thresh a little wheat to make some bread for his family to eat. Now I want to ask you something. Looking at it from a human standpoint and viewpoint, did he look like a brave man hiding behind the wine press threshing wheat? Did he look like a mighty man of valor back there hiding in the shadow to thresh his wheat and doing it in the evening time under the oppression of the Midianites? I want to tell you, he did not. But I want to tell you, God doesn't look at us, neighbor, in our own capabilities, and God does not call us according to our abilities, but God calls us according to how his ability can be manifested in us. And God can take a coward and make a brave man out of him if he's willing to have faith. Amen. And so here's a man that you and I would call a coward, a wimp, hiding. He probably was a farmer by profession. I don't know. And God appears and reveals unto him that he's going to send him against the great armies of the Midianites. And you read the story later about how that they came against him and what all they possessed and what all they did. What was his reaction? God, you load the gun and I'll pull the trigger. No, that wasn't his reaction. His reaction was this. God, listen, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a fleece and I'm going to put it on a rock. And God, if you really want me to go, then in the morning you let that fleece be wet and the rock dry. You know what happened? Next morning he got up and picked the fleece up and wrung it out. It was full of water. Rock was dry. So what did he say? He said, God, you load the gun, I'll pull the trigger. No, he didn't. He said, God, tell you what, I'm going to put the fleece back. But this time, let's let the fleece be dry and the rock be wet. Next morning, he went out there, you know what? The fleece was dry and the rock was wet. Now, I want to tell you this, God won't do that for everybody. So don't you think that in order to exercise faith, you must have a fleece. I want to tell you this. Fleeces are counterproductive to faith, especially in the New Testament era in which we live. You know what people want today? They're not looking for the invisible things of God. They're looking for fleeces to put out. They're looking for circuses. They're looking for entertainment, for some type of miracle so that they can understand and know that the Lord is in their midst. You know that's the first thing that God got mad with the children of Israel about? Whenever he stopped performing miracles, every time that he did, they say, is the Lord among us or not? You know why? They weren't seeing some kind of a miracle. And that's not faith. Amen. A fleece is not an act of faith. It is a reluctant man who has not had his confidence built up to the point where he's realizing that he can absolutely trust in God. He's reluctant. Amen. God did what he said. He met him at his need to increase his faith. He said, go get your army. He wouldn't got a great horde of people. You know what? God began to whittle on that bunch. Amen. Till he finally got it down to a handful of men. You know what? If Gideon had went against the Midianites with an army the size that they had, then who would have got the glory? Gideon and the band of soldiers. But if God went against that great army with just a handful of men and he whooped them, neighbor, then God got the glory out of it. And that's what God is always seeking to do, to bring glory unto himself. And so Gideon, I would have you to know, was not a man of valor until he became a man of faith. But when he became a man of faith, and he believed the Word of God, and he obeyed the Word of God, and he acted upon the Word of God, then it was that God defeated the Midianite army and delivered the children of Israel, and Gideon began to be a judge in Israel. Before it ever happened, he was a reluctant person. Amen? Well, what about the next man that is named here? Barak. Well, who was Barak? Barak also was a man who lived during the time of the judges. This time, the king of Canaan, a man named Jabin, came against the children of Israel. He had a great army, and the captain of his army, if you will, was a man named Sisera, bad boy. Bad boy. And God had told Barak, who was a military man, had an army, if you read the story, to go against Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. But you know what? He didn't do it. He was reluctant. He was reluctant. And so he had not done what God had told him to do. Until one day there was a prophetess, the Bible calls, named Deborah, who at that time was judging Israel. And if you'll compare the scripture that is given there, you'll see what a low time it had to have been during the nation of Israel for her to be a judge. She said, Barak, hadn't God told you to go against the Midianites? Yeah. Well, why hadn't you done it, Barak? Well, I tell you what, I'll go if you go. Amen. Well, he was reluctant. And she said, well, I'll go with you, all right. But it ain't going to be something when God delivers the king of Canaan into the hands of a woman. Now, that'd be kind of humiliating. And I don't mean to sound chauvinistic in saying that. I'm talking in biblical terms and senses here. And that's the way that it was put in the Word of God. And so, finally, he did go. But he was a man who was reluctant to go without the confirmation of a prophetess who simply repeated what God had already said and revealed unto him before. Now, do you know what preaching is? Many of you have been saved many years, and there's hardly anything that I can preach from this pulpit that you haven't already heard. Preaching is reminding you, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, reminding you of things that you already know. That's what it is. Amen. Now, when you've been saved young, there are a lot of things you don't know, and preaching is new, and you begin to learn. But after you've been saved a while, you know, you begin to feel like you know pretty much everything. You've heard everything been preached. All it is just reminding you of things that God has said. And so, neighbor, in response, after his reluctance to the prophetess speaking to him in the name of the Lord and reminding him of what God had already said, he said, all right, I'll go. I'll go. And he finally went. Now, I want to tell you, that ain't the best of conditions under which a servant of God ought to go. But I want to tell you this, it was finally an act of faith. And you know what? And the politically correct crowd today would say, now, that just ain't right. Why isn't Deborah mentioned here as being an individual of faith? Why did it mention Barak when he doesn't appear to be the man of faith? Huh? You ever just want to argue with God about something? But yeah, the Bible makes it very plain here that Barak ultimately became a man of faith. He wasn't a man of faith initially. He was reluctant, but he became a man of faith. The point I want to make is this, friend. Listen, you're not alone when you say, God can't use me. You're not alone when you say, you know, I don't have the tools that God could use. You're not alone when you say, I'm not able. Because there's none of us able to do the great task that the Lord has called us to do. But I want to tell you this. The man that approaches God with a humble spirit and attitude and says, God, I know what you've done for me. And God, I know that there's very little I can do for you and be successful. But God, if you've got the task for me and you want me to do it, then you empower me and I'll just go after it. That's all I know to do. That's all faith is. Amen. That's what faith is. And so, God uses reluctant people that are mentioned here. But not only does he use reluctant people, but we find that he will also use, and how in the world? He uses reckless people. The next man you see mentioned here is a man named Samson. Well, let's argue with God again. I know the life of Samson. I know what he did most of his life. But God saw something in Samson that I wasn't able to see. Huh? If I was to describe the life of Samson, I would describe it this way. He was a man who lived a reckless life. He was a man who knew God, but he was a man who lived on the edge of danger. Huh? That's right. He lived a dangerous existence. But yet, when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God writing the New Testament, when he mentions him not as of a man being reckless, but a man of faith. Huh? You see, this is the way that we do it. We say, if you get in this position and you do this and you do that, then God will use you. I want to tell you something. I cannot stand here and dictate to you the person that God can and will use and will not use to 100% degree. There are some things that I can tell you that are so and God will not back up on. But I want to tell you, there are some things that God does sometimes that I don't understand. I just believe. Huh? And that's all right. It's all right to question God if you're looking for an answer, as long as you believe in God until you get the answer. Believe in the revelation that you do have. And so the Bible lists him here as being a man of faith. And so irregardless of all of his shortcomings, all of his faults, and all of his failures in his personal life, this was a man that was called and appointed and used of God to do what God wanted to do. Now, what was it that God wanted to do? I'll tell you exactly what the Bible says. It says, and the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. Do you know that sometimes the devil is a roaring lion, goes about seeking who he can destroy? Sometimes God walks about seeking whom he can pick a fight with. And I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It says, and the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. Why? Because they were miserable, immoral idolaters. And God knows that people who are full of pride and immorality, not coming to God of their own, he's going to have to knock them to their knees before he ever comes to them. Mark her down. That's why God does it. He's not being mean, trying to be aggravating. And so God sought an occasion against the Philistines in a time when the Philistines were persecuting and afflicting the children of Israel because they'd sinned against God. So God was looking for one man that he could use to put a whipping on the Philistines. And you know what? He couldn't find none of the pastors to do it. He couldn't find none of the deacons to do it. And I'm using New Testament terms, I know that, but you understand the message I'm saying. But he did find one Nazarite that would do it. Huh? Why? He's a man who wasn't afraid of danger. That can be an asset, that can be a liability, amen. And so, you know what? Now think about it. Gideon was probably a farmer. Barak was a military man. What was Samson? He was a religious man. He was a Nazarite. That was a religious vow that an individual either had placed upon them or took upon them voluntarily, wherein they dedicated their life to accomplish something for God in a vow. It pertained to a vow. And it appears that God had ordained and chose this man to whip the Philistines. We would look at him and say, hey, this man's not worthy of being chosen. God can't use this man. He's too reckless with his life. And I'll remind you of something you need never forget. God can do what he wants to do. Whether I approve, think it's right or not, he can and will do what he wants to do. Amen. And he knew that this man was a reckless man, but he had one attribute about him that was admirable in God's eyes and is always admirable in God's eyes, and that is that he trusted God ultimately in areas of danger. He lived reckless. The Bible says that he loved a woman, a Philistine woman from Timnath, I believe it was. Wanted to marry her. Now, neighbor, that's marrying the enemy is what that amounts to. That's what it is. That's living reckless. It's what I call, and this was characterizes his life. He spent his whole life either fighting the enemy or flirting with the enemy. When that thing fell through, the Bible said he went down to Gaza unto a harlot down there. Not exactly the actions of a man who's real careful about what he does in the spiritual life, is it? Especially not a Nazarite. Amen. One day he walks along, he sees a lion, he killed that lion with his bare hands. Came back later and got honey out of that lion. What did he do? He's living reckless. Because on the Nazarite vow, there were three things he wouldn't do. One of them was not to touch a dead body. He did it. Huh? Number two, he was not to drink wine. He went down to the great feast of the Philistine. Now, you think they're drinking 7-Up down there? I've got enough to see between the lines that he was down there drinking wine, too, with the rest of that crowd. I don't have any reason to believe otherwise, based upon his attitude and actions. Amen? And finally, he wasn't to cut his hair. After he loved the Philistine woman and he went down to the harlot's house, then he got yoked up with a woman named Delilah. And she ultimately cut his hair, which was the third violation. So you see what he did all of his life? He was reckless and he flirted with danger. How could God use him? Because God decided to use him. And he was one man who was able to do what God wanted done at the time. And that was put a whipping on somebody. Now, I'm going to say something to you this morning, and you may think it's wrong, and you just don't get mad at me. It's just experience that I have learned. I used to think that God could not use anybody if they weren't as close to perfect as they could be, if they weren't lily white. And you ought to live the best that you possibly can. But I want to tell you something. There comes a time when God needs somebody to get off their powder puff. Put on some gloves and say, I ain't putting up with it no more. And if I have to box your nose, I'm going to do it. I used to think that. I used to think that if you smoke, God couldn't use you. Now, this is contrary to a lot of stuff you're going to hear, and I'll be called liberal by a lot of folks, but I've quit worrying about what people thought a long time ago. I used to think if somebody chewed tobacco, God couldn't use them. Do you know what? Two of the strongest men that ever stood behind me in my whole life, one of them smoked and the other one chewed tobacco. You know what that did? That threw my theology into a tailspin. Do I think that you should smoke? No. Do I think that you should chew tobacco? No, I don't. Why? Because it's harmful to your body and to your health, and it's going to kill you ultimately. But am I going to say that God can't use you? I am not. Because the man who chewed tobacco saved my life one night. He sure did. When the lily white crowd was wanting to crucify me, or they thought they were lily white, they really weren't, they were like the Pharisees, this man stood with me. And in another church, it was this other man who stood all of his existence when I was there. And they had absolute faith. They were reckless in some ways. I want to tell you something. This old preacher had been in a bad state of, if it hadn't been for those two men. Samson was reckless. But God was looking for somebody who'd trust him enough to put a whipping on the Philistine. He paid the price now for his recklessness. Yes, he did. You see, he became self-confident, thinking he could just whip anybody after what all he'd experienced. But when he finally broke the last part of that Nazarite vow, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. When he went out to shake himself when Delilah said the Philistines were upon him, he didn't know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Samson wasn't a big, huge, muscular brute or Goliath. He was a normal man. His strength did not come from his own ability. It came from the Spirit of God that indwelt him, that was upon him. He lost his judgeship. He lost his family. He lost his eyes. He lost what God had called him to do. Because of this reckless living. I want to tell you now, you live reckless. And a lot of Christians do, but I want to remind you, there is a price to pay for that recklessness. But you know what happened? God ain't defeated. That hair grew back. All indications are it grew pretty quick. And you know what? Where did his faith come in? The end of his life. What a tragedy to live a life reckless all of our lives. And finally realizing on our deathbed, All along we should have been living for God 100% to the best of our ability. But that's what happened. And Samson's faith finally came at the end of his life when he was grinding and shoving that great millstone like the oxen would do, grinding the meal for the Philistines, when he said, God, let me do one last thing for you. God, I have trusted you and believed in you all my life, but I hadn't lived like I have. God, if you'll just give me the strength one more time, I'll complete what you began in me. I'll put a whipping on these Philistines that this crowd will never forget. And he did. Guess what, folks? Faith wins, always. God uses reluctant people. God uses reckless people. God uses rejected people. The next person he mentions here is a man named Jephthah. You read the account in the book of Judges. He was a man that was the son of a harlot. They called him a bastard. Matter of fact, you go back and read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that bastards were to be put out of the congregation of Israel. Now, I'm using biblical terms. I'm not being ugly and not cussing, so don't get mad like some of these Pharisees have done. That's what he was. And the children of Israel, knowing that, his brethren who were born later, said, look, you're going to have to go on. See, they had a zeal for the word of God, but it was not of a right nature, spirit, or attitude. And so Jephthah had to leave. He was rejected by his own people and had to go live amongst the heathen. Then one day, you know what happened? A group known as the Ammonites came against the people of Israel and began to whoop up on them. You know who they ran to? The man Jephthah. Because his characteristic was this, that he was another mighty man of valor. He was not a coward. Jephthah, will you come save us? He said, now wait a minute. Aren't you the same crowd that just threw me out? Huh? Listen now, Pharisee. Did not the word of God say the bastard to be cast out of the congregation of Israel? It did in Deuteronomy. You go read it for yourself. Huh? Then how could God use him? Because he's God. And it doesn't matter if it's a Moabite, an Ammonite, or a bastard. If they have faith, God can transform them from that which they are physically, mentally, and spiritually into a new creation, just like he does you and me. And so he said, all right, I'll tell you what. If I come back and deliver you from these Ammonites, will you let me rule over you? They said, yeah, we'll do anything. You just come on back. And here's where the faith of Jephthah came in, the rejected one. He said, God, if you'll deliver these Ammonites into my hand. Now, does this sound like a bastard? Does this sound like somebody rejected and thrown out? Does this sound like somebody who don't have faith? He said, God, if you'll just deliver. And that word's Jehovah there. Look at it. These Ammonites into my hand. And when I get home, the first thing that comes out my door, I'll give it to you as a burnt offering. You know what that is? That's faith. That's why he's in this book right here in Hebrews chapter 11. You know what? God honored that faith of that rejected one, and he delivered those Ammonites into his hand, and he was made a judge over Israel. Now, he made a rash vow. We don't have time to deal with all that. But the point I want you to understand about him is that he was rejected. Listen, I want to tell you something. Just because the world throws you out with the wash, just because this religious crowd throws you out with the dirty linen, neighbor, I want to tell you something. That don't mean God's thrown you out. That don't mean that God will not use you and cannot use you if you'll just have faith in him and trust in him. And that's what this book of Hebrews is all about. Amen. God uses reluctant people. He uses reckless people. He uses rejected people whenever they'll just exercise faith in him. Then he uses what I call rookie people. I got to hurry. A man named Samuel, a man named David. Why do I call them rookies? Because they were both babies. Samuel was in the temple of God with Eli the priest when God first began to speak to his heart. Samuel, I want you to know, was one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had. He was the greatest prophet that they ever had before the monarchy. Amen. He sure was. David was a young boy. He was the least of the least out in the backside of the mountains over there in the pastures with the sheep of his father's house, and his daddy sent him with lunch to the armies of his brothers when they were facing Goliath. But I'll remind you who it was that whipped Goliath. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. I won't tell you who whipped Goliath. It wasn't the big boy. It was the little boy. It was the little boy. It ain't the one with the degrees as long as a kite's tail, perhaps, that God can use. It may be the little boy. It may be my son. It may be Ryan. It may be one of Brother Greg's boys or any other of these children who come into this church, that God will grip their heart and they will exercise faith and God will set them up as a young child to be a man of God, to do great things for God. God uses rookies sometimes. Can we tell you why? The older heads get so set in their ways and so self-confident, neighbor, and won't try anything different or afraid of any kind of change, that God can't use them anymore. Hard-headed, hard-hearted. That's right. And God will use a babe, amen. Sure will. God give us somebody that knows you. I don't care if he's a rookie or a veteran. If he's got faith, you know what? God can use him. So God took the little boy that didn't have any armor. He took the little boy that had no military experience. He took the little boy that didn't have any education. But he took the little boy that had one thing the rest of the crowd did not have. That was faith in God. And so he looked at Goliath and he said, "Big boy, I want you to understand something. The same God that delivered the lion and the bear into my hands is going to deliver you into my hands." You know what that is? That's faith of a child, a young boy. Believe anything. Bless God, and they believe the word of God. God takes children and makes giants out of them. One of the greatest men of this century was a man named Dwight L. Moody. And he was a little bitty feller, shoe salesman. But he was a man of faith. Amen. God uses reluctant people, reckless people, rejected people, rookie people. Then he uses just downright irregular people. The last people mentioned in this verse is the prophet. You'd study their lives. Some were the sons of priests. Some were just ordinary, regular people. Amos was a picker of sycamore fruit. Amen. God, why can you use me? I'm just a regular old Joe. Huh? Amen. You see, let me tell you why it's so hard to be a preacher's kid. People naturally expect more out of you. That's right. Y'all will be rougher on my boy than you will any other boy in this church because he's my son. And I want to tell you right now, that ain't right. That ain't right. He deserves no more pressure upon him because he's my boy than any of these other children in this church. He's a regular boy. And you know what? God uses regular people and makes great profits out of them. I want to tell you something this morning. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God can use you. Why, preacher? Because faith wins. Faith wins. You may look at yourself and say, "I'm the biggest failure there ever has been." God can still use you. If you refuse to stay down there and grovel in the dirt and get up and just say, "God, I failed, but I trust you, God. Use me, God." Then God will do it. I'm going to tell you when this church will finally become what God wants it to become. When each and every one of us, man, woman, boy, and girl, come to the place where we say, "God, I don't have anything that I know of to offer, but God, if there's something in me that you can use, you use it. I'll trust you. I'll believe you. And I'll obey you when you call me." Then we'll see things happen in the church. We won't see it happen until then. And when we don't see the power of God, churches have to bring in other means and methods to get people to come to church. Then when the means and the methods are gone, those who came because of them are gone because they never came to the real point of faith in their life. I want to tell you, you've been saved, you're a winner. You're a winner. Sure, the world hates you. Sure, it's rejected you. Sure, you have no confidence because you've been beaten and you've experienced a frustration in the church and you've known hypocrites and devils. I don't care. I'd been gone a long time ago if I'd let that stop me. But I want to tell you something. God's still God. He ain't never done me nothing wrong. He deserves my all. And I want to tell you that's very little. But Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, reluctant one, reckless one, rejected one, rookie one, regular one, you can say unto this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it will be so. I've got good news for you this morning, person. God can use you. God can use you. My advice, my exhortation to you this morning, jump slap dab in the middle of this church and make yourself available. And exercise faith, and God will use you. God will use you. Our Father, thank you for your word this morning, for these that have been here to share with us. And God, I believe what I preached this morning and what the word of God says here in Hebrews 11. I believe that, God, you are able to use any of us, irregardless of personality or characteristic, God, if we just will have faith. That faith can transform. That faith can reform. It can renew. And, God, it can put us in a place where the power of God be released.